Welcome to my Father's House bonus podcast, episode 313, Holy Spirit Seminar Part 3. Guest minister Denise Shaw delivered this message on Saturday evening, April 15th, 2023, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Praise the Lord. With God's help. With God's help. Hallelujah. Oh, I have so many things. I told you this morning that I might talk about grace tomorrow. And I think that might not happen. I got all these different other things that get piled in on top of that. So just in case I don't get to that, it's in the books. It's in the church is supposed to be different. It's in at least elements of it. It's in the church is supposed to be different. It's in understanding authority in prayer. And it's in it's not our money. I haven't talked about that one yet. Let me see that one. We've got five titles available through our publishing house. Depression, the Silent Shame. The Church is Supposed to be Different. Understanding Authority in Prayer. The Sniper, which is a limited edition. And then this book is called Drop It on the Floor. No. It's called It's Not Our Money. And this came under a scribe's anointing. Last year, on April the 11th, I sat down to write it. It took me, I can't remember if it was 11 days or from the 11th to the 17th, but I uploaded it on April the 17th for fully published. I sat down and it was like I sat down to take dictation. And it's a deep dispensational dive for the theologians in the room. And it's talking about the dispensational pattern of wealth transfer. We know about other key things in the dispensations, but the Lord had me dig that out, and I learned as I was writing. It's under the pen name Deborah Vogelzang. And it's available on Amazon. All these books are available on Amazon by Kindle or by purchase, but you can also order them from us directly. Pastor Sarah is working on a list, putting together like a wholesale order so that we can give you discounted pricing. And I apologize. We got away from home without our bookstore. So we'll just make one shipment. If I know you want it, we will send them to you. And we'll cover the shipping because I forgot my bookstore. So why did I take that up there? To talk about what?
You just said you hadn't talked about that
before. Right. It's grace is in this one too, believe it or not. There's a little bit of aspects of grace on that. That's really my wheelhouse. Brother Hagin was called to teach on faith. And I don't minister much without getting over on grace. And I would love to preach that for you, but I don't think I can today. That's my favorite sermon. It's my favorite revelation to preach. And it will revolutionize what you think you know about the grace of God.
Hallelujah.
I had a nap too. Oh, yeah, all right. That's it, Lord. I'm just not sure. I've got this, the pastor has made it very clear. He's expecting more on prayer today. And I think I want to start with, Pastor Sarah has a list of questions. Now listen, I'm at my best work answering questions. Why? Because I did it for 8 years when I worked for Brother Hagin. And I don't know. I don't understand it. And I asked her she thought that they would be suitable for everybody to hear the answers to, if the nature of her question was such. And I think that's where we're going to start. I do not know for sure where we're going to end. Just give me one question at a time, please. She's got a whole book. You can stay at your seat if you want. Just give me.
Okay, that's right. Fine.
That way you've got your notebook there handy so you can write down the answers.
So the approach that you led us in today, praying for Israel, would it be the same approach, that same format, if you will, in our personal prayer time?
Our personal prayer time?
Like praying for your family, for example, or?
No, you don't need the fanfare.
Of going up?
Well, you can go up, but you don't have to wait for everybody else to go with you. Right? It took a little while for us to get together, to get a sound together. Well, you don't have that in your personal private prayer time. Sister Billy, when she gets up in the morning time, she goes to her prayer chair. She pulls it out. She sits down, says, "Okay, Lord, I'm taking my seat." And she begins. What's she doing? She's just stepping over the log. And if you don't know how to do that, if you don't know how to get in the spirit, well, you might need to worship a little longer. You might need to you step over and you feel that unction building up on the inside of you. And it's you don't always have to pray under a strong, heavy unction from the Holy Ghost. Praying the Word is God-breathed. The Word is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scripture. And sometimes people just have a discipline that they do. I think it's wise to get in the Spirit, but you don't have to do it. It's just not as hard. Corporate prayer can be a little more of a struggle because you got to go together. You don't have to go together, but it's so much more fun when you do. I like it. I consider it to be fun. That's me. I'm thrilled when we get to do things together. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you a little secret. You know, we've been praying in Terre Haute now with the prayer school there since April of 2016. Used to be weekly. We've done weekly. We've done monthly. We've taken breaks on the summer, but it hasn't been continually weekly for all that time, but on and off since April 2016. And we've been weekly now since we opened up from COVID. And we were weekly over the phones during COVID. So we've been at it weekly for a while now. And they are, first of all, I'll say, they don't need me anymore. They don't need me. And they can do it without me more efficiently. And this morning, we started here at 10 o'clock. And they started there at 11. I taught for a good 2 hours, and then we went up. And when we got up, remember I said, it's crowded up here. There's a lot of people here, already here. And I said, is that the people from Terre Haute? We got into the realms of glory, got into the throne room, and there seemed like there was just a whole crowd of people there, more than us. And I thought, I wonder if that's Terre Haute. And then we went about doing our business. We prayed for the church in Israel. We weren't praying for the Jews. We were praying for the church in Israel. And a lot of what I found myself honing in on admonitions to them to step into who they were and to not be moved by what they saw, but to step into their position in Christ, to, you know, is that a decent estimate? I spent quite a bit of time there. So when we got out today, I called one of our leaders, and I asked him, I say, hey, where'd y'all go today in prayer? He said, it wasn't any big deal. He says, we just went to the throne room. I said, what'd you pray about? We're praying for a revelation of the body of Christ on who they are in Christ. They were already there. They were already doing it. And we just literally just joined right in. Where did you meet? We gathered around the throne. My friend Brenda, Sister Billy's daughter Brenda, she's my friend. And when I go to Branson, we go We usually meet for dinner. And her departing greeting to me is always this: well, I'm not sure when I'll see you again, but we'll probably see you around the throne. That's her greeting to me. If I don't see you here, I'll see you there. We gather around the throne. That was bonus to your question. All right, did I answer your question?
Yes.
All right, let's go to the next one.
So you were saying, don't go looking for a fight. You don't pray because you see a need. You pray when you're called and asked. Is that only in the context of, praying for the nations? I guess I'm still back to the corporate versus personal.
Right, and that's the biggest challenge. I just think sometimes we... sometimes we take on a fight that's already been, somebody's already prayed through, because we don't know. We don't know. And that's why you have to let the Holy Spirit order your assignments. I learned this phrase. I'm not sure when I learned it. I picked up this phrase probably during the time I was working for Brother Hagin. And concerning the will of God. And you can never allow need to determine the will of God. Many a pastors will say, feel a tug that God's moving them on to something else. And then there's this, but God, they need me. Right? Need does not determine will. It doesn't determine direction. It's not a replacement. You can look at a situation and see a need, and you can pray about that need. But if you're going to go to battle over that need, you better make sure you've got some ammunition in the chamber. And the ammunition comes from the Holy Ghost, because it's an assignment, and He's given you an unction for it. Does that help?
Yes. Can I ask a clarifying question?
Yes.
So let's say I see a lot of need, things going on in my family, and I can pray for that in a general sense.
In your family, you have more authority than, I'm talking about somebody else's family. Don't meddle in their family unless God tells you to.
Okay, so for mine, get right in there and fight the battles, or wait for still the Holy Spirit
to
show me.
Well, you
want to
get in the Spirit, you want to get in the Spirit and follow the unction. That's the best way to pray. You don't, Lynn Hammond, how many of you know who Lynn Hammond is? She's a great woman of prayer. She says that she spends more time praying about how to pray about something than she does actually praying about it. Mm-hmm. And so you can see a situation that needs prayer. And what I'm saying to you is, don't just rush headlong into it. Get God's strategy on it before you do. Maybe his word is clear, and you can always pray the word until you have further direction. But when it's time to go into the Spirit, you want to make sure that you've got the Holy Spirit working with you as a partner. And some of that may not come out until you get in the Spirit. You may not know the strategy till you get in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. But I'm serious. I'm telling you, there are many, many times that even I look and I see a situation in the nations, and I've gone to the Lord and said, God, somebody needs to be praying about that. But I don't pray about it until He tells me to. Repeatedly. But when He tells me to, then there's an unction to go with it and a news change. A change in the news. Why? Because I waited. I held it up before Him until I had direction. I held it up before I had direction. Now, your personal family, pray the word. Pray the scripture. Be disciplined. Do all you know to do. But if you don't feel like you're getting it prayed through, then say, Lord, give me more strategy. Show me more. Help me to enter in. Get into that presence. Get into that to pray it through. Mm-hmm. Does that help you now?
That's good. That's
all right.
Really good.
Mm-hmm. All right. What else?
This is sort of what I started to ask you this afternoon about. Do you ever, whether you're leading or participating in a prayer meeting, do you ever just kind of get overwhelmed by presence or like emotion comes because of the spiritual experience that you're having. Like today, maybe it was because it's, you know, it's a new thing for me. I was wondering, am I going to be able to stay standing? You know, like, because there's just a lot
right
happening, you know?
Right. Well, you know, I mean, it affects, the anointing affects people differently. And when God called me to this office, the office I'm currently standing in, he said to me, hour upon hour, you will be able to stand. And that is physically.
Right.
And there, even as an evangelist, I could be, when the meeting was over, I was the only one still standing in the room. It takes a lot for me to be overwhelmed. And there is, that's part of the grace that has come. Why? Because I have to lead. I have to be, have my wits about me.
Right.
My spiritual wit about me. I don't get the luxury of being falling down drunk. Well, I get to do that, but usually not when I'm standing up here. Mm-hmm. And it really just depends on the task at hand. But for others, you know, if you don't have the responsibility of leadership and you're overwhelmed, all right, yield to what the Holy Ghost is doing for you. Mm-hmm. If you're, it's all right to be over. I think it's all right to be overcome by that. And actually, some of the most effective praying, and that talks gets us over into the subject of travail, involves a lot of weeping. And there's a scriptural admonition in the book of James chapter 4. He tells us to humble ourselves. He tells us to weep and to mourn and to wail. I don't do that much. But that doesn't mean I don't hang with people who do. I used to be a crier. And the Lord actually, he told me, we were having meetings in Tulsa when Brian and I were living there. We had a certain man of God who shall remain nameless at this moment. It would be a name you would all recognize. You should. He was having some wild and crazy meetings. Wild and crazy. And we spent a tremendous amount of time laughing. But at the time when he came, I'll back up a little further there and say, up to that point in my life, I had always been a crier. And it was an ugly cry. If I was mad, I'd cry. If I was happy, I'd cry. If I was sad, I'd cry. And it was an ugly, you know, face distorting, just bawling kind of. And I hated that about myself. It was almost like an uncontrollable thing that came up out of my soul. And I hated that about myself. And I really felt like it was almost like a handicap. And I complained about that to the Lord. I'm like, it was embarrassing. I remember when I went and interviewed for my job at Kenneth Hagin Ministries, I was sitting across the desk from Lynette Hagin, and I literally bawled through the entire interview. It was humiliating. I was humbled. I was humbling myself. But fast forward a few years, I had just given birth to my second daughter, and still just really recovering from that. And I had to go back to work. My first week back on the job, we got this guest minister who's come in. And they're so serious about us attending those meetings, they closed the offices in the morning time so every employee would go to those meetings. And we were required as employees of Kenneth Hagin Ministries to be in every service morning and night. And I got a 5-week-old baby. And I'm sitting there in the sanctuary that first Sunday or that first morning, and I'm saying, God, I do not know if I can do this physically, just a demand physically on my body. I don't know if I can do this, Lord. And he said, if you will do what's been asked of you, I will take you to a new level. And I thought, all right, if that's what you require, that's what I will do. Because guess what? I wanted the next level. I didn't know what he meant by that. I didn't know what he meant by that. But it didn't matter to me. More of you, less of me. Let's go. More of him, less of me. New level to me means more of him, less of me. A new level, more of him, less of me. And I'll tell you, he's just been dealing with me that again. get to that maybe. We'll see. So I went through that entire week. Brian became known as the chief carpet inspector. I got nothing. All my friends are laughing. They're just getting filled up with the Holy Ghost, falling down drunk all week long. I got nothing. I'm going to the meetings. I got nothing. Except, so they even extended the meetings to the next week. 3 more days. And I'm like, got to the very last night and I said, God, you said, now I'm contending for it. I am contending for it. I'm not leaving this service tonight till I got what you intended for me to get. It was quite a funny story that I can't tell you right now, because if I tell you, you won't be able to drive home. God really touched me, and there were several different things that happened. The most remarkable thing was, I guess it was because I still had pregnancy hormones in my system, but when the Holy Ghost finally really did come on me, I was the saddest drunk you've ever seen. I went, and I was so disoriented and disillusioned. I'd had the baby with me at the meetings, and I had given her to a friend when I went down for prayer. I forgot what I did with her. I'm walking around the lobby, in the north lobby at Rainbow Bible Church, going, I can't find my baby. And the ushers are like, what? You can't find your baby? It was a comedy of errors. So our friends that were helping me, then they came, my friends came out of the lobby carrying the baby, and like, oh, my baby. He went and got the car for me and brought it up to the front door so I could drive home. And I remember driving home with her in the back seat, thinking, I gotta slow down. I'm looked down and the speedometer says 15 miles an hour. I drove 15 miles an hour all the way home. I never did laugh. Never did laugh. Not once. But I was the drunkest, saddest drunk I've ever seen. What was that all about? 6 weeks later, I suddenly realized I didn't cry anymore. You know that ugly cry? I've never cried like that again. That whole thing about that sad drunk thing, God delivered me from that. Whatever that was, it was in my soul. So I don't respond like what you're talking about. But that doesn't mean I tend to just blow up. It's all right. It's okay to yield. The important part is to yield. Yield. Don't stop at the yield sign. If he is moving on you and you feel overwhelmed, okay, just press into that. You may laugh. You may cry. You may get down on the floor. But the important part is to yield. I don't know if that answered your question or if that helped you.
It does. Yes.
All right.
Thank you.
That makes me drunk just to think about it. I'm having a little challenge here. Wow. All right. What else? Anything else?
That was it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right. Praise God. Check that off my list.
Thank you.
Okay.
I feel better.
All right. I'm glad you feel better. Me too. I like it. Pastor, you have any questions you'd like to address for the sake of the congregation? Okay. He does?
Not at the moment.
All right. Well, I'll take that. You don't get to. Nope. Sorry. Select people at this moment. Right, you could text it to Sarah. And then she can filter through her, yeah. Oh, I got another one. Right, amen. All right. So what was that, Lord? All right, yes. Now. Hallelujah. This has to do with the love of God. I I might be getting my cart before my horse. But this is coming first. I have, over the years, first of all, I was trained in ministry by Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin. And he wrote such books as Love, The Weight of Victory, and Faith Works by Love. And most people identify him as a man who taught faith. But I knew him as a man who walked in love and emulated love to a degree that few people ever attain. But if the church is going to be glorious, we are all going to have to step up in our love walk. And I've been meditating in that for years. And the Lord's talked to me about that on a number of different occasions. And I'm going to share snippets of that with you tonight. I could count on one hand, two at the most, the number of people that I know personally, I've witnessed it personally in their day-to-day life, that would walked in what I would call the pure love of God. Always kind, never a derogatory word about anyone. Brother Hagin used to say the illustration about the man in his community that never said anything bad about anybody, and the town drunk died, and he went to the funeral and said he had pretty eyes. Right? That was, it just never occurred to some, these those who walk like that, it never occurs to them to say anything other than what is kind, what is good and pure and lovely. And they don't notice. If people treat them bad, they don't even notice. And there's a woman in our lives, and I met her many years ago at a conference, and she has stuck to us like glue. And the Lord told her that we were her assignment. And this is a woman who doesn't leave her home. She prays 24/7. She doesn't have a pulpit ministry. She prays all the time. And a good portion of that time, she's praying for us in our ministry. And she is one of those people. And there's something to be said. I've always just admired that about her. I've always seen myself as being mean. But the Lord's always challenging me to go higher and go further in that. And we're all going to have to do that now. Now we have to do that. That's one thing, you know, and there's, as pastors, and we had learned about tough love. And sometimes you have to do the hard things and say the hard things to people, but you can still do it in love. So I've got a word that I received, but I want to share it with you, but I want you to make sure that you don't judge me in the process. And this word that came to me was a word that was delivered to me by another man of God, a man of God. And it's about walking in a deeper revelation of the love of God. During the time that Brian and I were pastoring in southern Indiana, we were in Branson. We were working at Prayer Mountain in the Ozark, had good, strong relationships developed there. Then we moved back to Indiana and pastored for 11 years. And when we returned to Branson, something had happened to my friend Brenda, Sister Billy's daughter Brenda. I thought, who are you and what have you done with Brenda? Brenda was always sweet, kind, nice, loving. She was behind the scene girls. She never wanted to be seen. She was just very quiet and shy, very reserved, and just, she liked being behind the scenes. But then there was something that happened to her while we were gone. She got activated as a prayer leader. And what happened was she had a visitation. No, she had a catching away. She got caught up into John chapter 16. John chapter 17, where Jesus is talking about being one with the Father and about the great love that he has And I'm telling you, it was like she got swept up in a vacuum of the love of God. And I'm telling you, that's the place from where she prays. It affects everything she does and everything she says. It's always about the love of God, the great love of God that he has for his people. And she is absolutely 100% consumed by the love of God. I'm telling you, it's amazing. And I stood back and watched and have great appreciation for that. And Lord saying, you can have that too. You can go there. I need you to go there. And so, in Word of Faith circles, there are many. We've heard Brother Hagin preach those messages on walking in love. We heard him preach messages on walking in faith. And much like faith, there are many who have reduced walking in love to the rules. Well, I did this, check this box, check this box. Oh, I did this, this, and this, and this is what I do to walk in love. As opposed to it being birthed out of the relationship with the Father, or being born by the Spirit out of a relationship with the Son. That's what happened to Brenda. She stepped over into the relationship with the love of God, to where it's not just a list of things to do that you tick off, just like certain things you do to operate in faith. No, there is a spirit of faith. You can know about faith and you can try to operate in faith and all the points that Brother Hagin used to preach, and then you could catch the spirit of faith and all everything will change. You following that? Same. It's the same holds true with love of God. God is love. Who taught us that? John the Beloved. And of all of the disciples that Jesus had, John had the greatest revelation of the love of God. If you want to know about that, all you have to go is to the book of John. Start in about the 14th chapter and read on. Or go to the book of 1 John, where you learn that perfect love casts out all fear. That God is love. John had a revelation of the love of God that none of the other disciples had. Right? There's more about that, but I'll save that for a minute. So, sometimes we've reduced this love walk into what becomes nothing more than an empty set of boundaries or lines that we don't dare cross for the sake of walking in love. I have had people rebuke me. I remember one time we were working, Brian and I volunteered for many years in the children's ministry at Rhema Bible Church. We were the resource coordinators. That's glorified Sunday school superintendents. Any given service, we had on our charge an average 800 kids. 800 kids and more leaders and teachers than I can count. We didn't count them. We just counted the kids. We were in the resource room. We were command central. The teachers came and got their supplies from us. If they had a problem, they called us. If a child was sick, they called us. If we needed an ambulance, we called security. If there was a discipline problem, they brought the children to us. If a child soiled his pants, they brought the child to us. I mean, we did all of that. And we were also responsible for the lost and found. All right. Now, Raymond was very organized, super ultra organized, very, very ordered. And one night, a woman who was of a different race than myself, that didn't matter to me, but apparently it mattered to her. She came in one night. Her husband was someone important. And she wanted to borrow a Bible out of the lost and found. I didn't have anything in my rules for that. I wasn't sure what to do. I hesitated because I thought, all right, I don't know what to do. I don't have that in my protocols. It had nothing to do with her skin color. You understand? I'm thinking, here's my list and all the rules I have to follow, and I don't have any that says if someone wants to borrow something out of the lost and found, here's what you do. So I hesitated, and I finally just said to her, I said, yeah, go ahead. Just be sure and bring it back. All right, so she basically took that as if I expected her that she was going to steal that thing. That was not the farthest thing from my mind. She went into the sanctuary on a Wednesday night, and guess what the pastor was preaching about? Walking in love. And she sat there and devised an entire manifesto of how I had mistreated her and how I wasn't walking in love. It was fuel for her fire, her fury, her anger, because she had been mistreated and I had misunderstood her. And I honestly had no idea what she was talking about. Can you see that? It was the farthest thing from my mind. I didn't think she was going to steal it, but I did think she might forget. You know, like we all can. I might forget. I just didn't want to lose track of it because it was my responsibility. So after the service was over, this woman came in and pounced. I mean, she read me the riot act of how I had and went through the list of all the things where I had failed to walk in love toward her. I was speechless. And out of the midst of all of it, I heard myself say, I'm very sorry. All I can say to you is that love takes no account of the evil done to it. She missed that part. Maybe I did do her wrong. But true love doesn't even notice when you're mistreated. Oh, well, they're not walking in love to me. You just missed the point. We've got to walk in a place with the Lord where we don't even notice when people mess up. Right? So, in this dream that this man had about me, he said, I had a dream. I was ministering to Denise Shaw in a church setting. I was prophesying to her that walking in the pure love of God would make her immune and invisible to the enemy, and that she would be able to advance right into the enemy territory, and the enemy wouldn't even know it while watching her do it. And I can honestly say, we're there. We've done that. Going into the nations, we go in and the enemy goes, he doesn't even know what's hitting him until we're gone. We just slip in, slip out, do what needs to be done, and out we go. That's why we don't live there. We do more damage to the kingdom by direct strikes and then out. But if we don't walk in love, we're fair game. And there's no room for us to misstep there. And the Lord's saying, you can go farther, you can go deeper. And so this is an admonition, I believe, for the entire body of Christ. We're all going to have to step up farther. But we're going to have to not just step up to do love, we're going to have to step into love. Step into it, just like Brenda. Let yourself be consumed by it. It's all right. God is love. More of him, less of me. More of his love, less of my mechanical, oh, here, I've checked the boxes. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is envious. Never envious. Doesn't boil over with jealousy. Yes, we know all those things. And it's good to meditate in those things. At least if you don't know them, you should. We should all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Out of the Amplified Translation. I prayed it over my kids every day when they were living at home. They heard me pray it. They heard me pray it over them every day before they went to school. But now it's time for the body of Christ. The body of Christ is going to do what's set before us in this hour of great darkness upon the earth as chaos becomes more and more intense. so must our expression of the love of God. It's the love they can't deny. It's the love they can't draw away from. It's the love of God that brings men's hearts to repentance. Right? Right. Like I said, I can count on... Now, here's... Talk about the preservation. That invisibility. Remember the lady I was telling you about that prays for us all the time? I've known of three different times... Since she's been working for... praying for us, I have known her to have three life-threatening situations. And in every situation, she just walked out of it. Like, it never even happened. Yes, she is a woman of faith. She knows the spirit of faith. But there's an element of love... That's a factor that most people do not know. And I believe it's a preservative. I believe the love of God will preserve us. She had a ruptured appendix and walked around with it for 8 days. And when she finally went to the doctor and they put her in the surgery, they opened her up and they found all the poison in its own self-contained little sack. They picked it up out of her, sewed her up, and sent her home. That's what the love of God will do for you. Why, how can I say that? All right, so the Apostle John, remember, he's the one who had the greatest revelation of the love of God. He is the only apostle that did not die in martyr's death. They could not kill him. They tried to boil him in oil, and he would not die. They had to send him to the Isle of Patmos, and then he got the revelation. Glory to God, there was no stopping that. It was like a faucet that could not be turned off. And it's a preservative that if we would learn to step into, we would know. So even in the, listen, if we're not motivated by love when we go into the prayer closet, check up on yourself. Sometimes, especially in the area of exercising authority, we go into it in this with a spirit of anger, going to bust some devil head because somebody's made us mad and we're, by God, we're going to take authority over that. Mm-mm. Love is the power behind our authority, not judgment, not critical. If you're not motivated, if we are not motivated by love, when we step into the exercising authority, you have just exposed yourself to an attack from the enemy like you've never met. Can anybody say amen? No matter. Okay, so... My friend Heather, she's the one that, there's a couple other things that happened, but I don't have time to go into all those stories. But there's another man that I know. He's now a blessed memory. He's moved over into glory. He was the father of one of the ladies in our church when we pastored in southern Indiana. He was a Methodist minister. He was not a tongue talker. He was not spirit filled, and he did not know how to or pray about healing. He had a lot of sickness in his body, and he suffered much. But he also loved like no one I've ever known. He was so kind. He was so gentle. He was so patient. And he was such a godly man. One Sunday morning, as a retired minister, he was filling the pulpit for another pastor in the community, out in the country. At a Methodist church. And on Sunday morning, he turned gray and collapsed in the pulpit. It took 20 minutes for the ambulance to get to him, and another 20 minutes for them to get him to the hospital. They'll add 5 minutes to the triage and an emergency room. They were waiting for him when they got there. He had an aortic aneurysm. The size of a cantaloupe in his belly. And it ruptured while he was preaching. And medical science would tell you he should have bled out in 5 minutes. And when the surgeon came out after the surgery, she said, I think I've witnessed a miracle. She said, when I opened him up, yes, his belly was full of blood. But it was so amazing. She said it was like the muscles in his back tightened together around the tear and sealed it enough to keep him from bleeding to death. The devil could not kill the man. Why? Because of the love. He didn't know a thing about healing. He didn't know what we know about faith at all. But he knew the love of God. And it preserved him. No matter what the enemy threw at him, he couldn't kill him. Not John. Not Pastor Busey. Not my friend Heather. There's lots and lots of scriptures on this, and I don't know how many materials you have back there in your library about the love of God or walking in it, but I'm telling you, it's time for us all. We've got to step up into a deeper, higher, greater level of the love of God. Amen? Amen. Even in our prayer closet. Listen, my friend Heather, she comes across, I don't mean this if you're, I don't see really, we might have some blondes in the room. But she's that way when it comes to being mistreated by other people. She doesn't even notice. She comes across almost ditzy. Oh, praise the Lord. Somebody says something nasty to her. Oh, praise God. You know, and she just goes right on her way. It's all right to be blonde. I could use a little blonde myself. How about you? Come on, let's be ditzy when it comes to the attack, to the way people treat us. If they're not meeting the mark, be careful. You might miss it too. Oh, they didn't mean anything by that. They just don't know. Listen, if people knew what their sin was going to cost them, they'd never do it. They don't know. It's a, bless their hearts. She's always making excuses for people and leaving judgment into the hand of God. Now I'm meddling. Let's see if I can get off my notes here. I think I can check that off. Pure love of God. That's to be noted. No, I'm not doing very good here. All right. So the rest of our time here. All right. How are we going to do that, Lord? You want to do that? All right. I don't know what's going to happen the rest of the service. Pastor, you may be intent on us praying about something, but I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen next. Do I have your permission to go forward? All right. All right, so I'm going to talk a little bit about what we talked about this afternoon. About, yeah. I was saved when I was 10 years old. And I ran to the altar to be saved, and I didn't even know why I was going there. But something picked me up and carried me to that altar. And I was gloriously saved. And I had such a hunger for the Word of God all of my life. My mom will tell you, I wore out Bible upon Bible, children's Bibles, because I just couldn't get enough of it. Right up to the day when I went to my Sunday school teacher with many questions, I got over into the book of Acts, and there was stuff happening in the book of Acts that wasn't happening in our little local church. And I wondered why. And there came a day when she said to me, Denise, the book of Acts is of the devil. God never intended for it to be in the Bible, and you should never read it again. Because I was asking questions that she didn't have an answer for. And then I was afraid to read the Bible. So from that time forward till I got up into college, it was all about following the rules. No more about relationships. No more about learning the deep things of God. It was all about just doing what I was told. And so by the time I got into college, it didn't take me long to backslide. I judged all my friends for... I did in 18 months what I judged all my friends for doing in high school. You know, I just squeezed a whole lifetime of sin in about 15 to 18 months. And by the time I came to the end of that, I was a mess. Horribly bound by alcoholism and a lot of other things. And I went to Florida on spring break to do what people do on spring break in Florida. I went down there to see a guy, and the first thing he did was drag me to church. Never been in a church like that. Walked in the back door, and there was a whole line of people that were greeters. And they told me they loved me. And I thought, if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. But they loved me anyway. And it brought such conviction to my heart. I spent about a week in complete misery. And at the end of that week, I surrendered. I came to the end of myself, and now it was March the 16th, 1984. This family friend that I'd gone down there to see, I picked a fight with him, and he walked out, left me alone in the house. The Holy Ghost. I turned around and fell to my knees in that darkened home. And there at my knees were the feet of Jesus. And there he was. And I fell head over heels in love with him all over again. And in that moment, he delivered me from everything, all that had me bound. And I thought at the time, I said, Lord, I don't want to have to tell this. I don't want to tell it with a cigarette in my hand. And he said, okay. And that was that. I never picked another one up. I was a 2.5-pack-a-day smoker at the time. I tried to quit multiple times, and he set me free right there in that instant. So I could tell it. I didn't want to tell it and bring shame to him. So over the years, I have carried that vision with me. It's as real to me today as it was in that moment almost 30 years ago. Almost 40 years ago. So now we're going to fast forward to 2007. Like I said, I carry that vision. I still carry that vision of him. I can go there anytime I want and see him standing there. I love you, Jesus. In 2007, we were pastoring, and anytime you pastor, yeah, pastors, listen up, you got to give yourself some time to get away. You got to get away from the sheep a time or two during the year. And Sister Billy was going to be speaking at a women's conference, and I went to a place I'd never been before, being hosted by a woman I did not know. Her name was Zona. And she was the daughter of Norval Hayes. And I drove all that way. I'm leaking, sorry. I drove all that way by myself. I was tired, but I got there on a Friday night. Guess so what happened? It just so happened it was a Friday night, March 16th. Years to the day. And I had a special expectancy in my heart. Let's call it date night with Jesus. We had an anniversary. And I went into that meeting that night, tired, but expecting to hear from him. But I did not expect what happened. There's no way I could have prepared myself. I had been preparing myself for 23 years, actually. But for me to just, you know, go fix my hair to prepare myself to get ready for what happened. Nope. We went into the meetings. I walked in, sat down over on the side. I didn't know a single soul there except for Sister Billy. She was scheduled to speak, but she wasn't speaking that night. And I kind of liked that, being there, nobody knowing who I was. The worship was beautiful, powerful, so anointed. And I remember standing there in the worship time saying to the Lord, I could go home now, God. I got what I needed. Thank you. Just from the worship. And just as the worship was finishing up, I'm sitting in the third row. The front row was as close as Brian is right there. And right at the end, I opened my eyes and there stood before me, right there, stood before me something very bright. And I remember thinking, well, I couldn't tell what it was. It was so bright I couldn't even really focus on it. And I thought, I said in my spirit, I said to the Lord, what is that, Lord? And his words still reverberate in my spirit as loud and clear as in that moment. He said, I'm giving you a new vision of myself to carry with you from now until my return. But it's not just a vision of me. It's a picture of my body, the glorious church, and what she will look like when I return for her. That, too, is as real to me today as it was the day it happened. And before I could ask the Lord for a scripture, because Brother Hagin taught us, anytime you experience anything in spirit, ask for the word on it. And before I could ask him for a scripture, Zona stepped to the podium and said, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Let's just go there. And honestly, I don't know what I was expecting, but I was shocked to the point I didn't think I was ever going to get the lump out of my throat after she read the scripture. Verse 1, Matthew 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain apart or by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And there she read the very description of what I had just seen standing before me. And in that instant, I knew that the transfiguration of Christ, which had always kind of been a mystery to me, what's that all about, Lord? The transfiguration of Christ is not just about him. It's about us. I'm giving you a new picture of myself to carry with you from now until my return. It's not just a picture of me. It's a picture of my body, the glorious church, and what she will look like when I return for her. There is a transformation that is coming. It's about you and me and what we are to manifest before his return. Colossians 1:27 talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a seed inside of each believer by the Holy Spirit that will that will manifest glory as glory if we can get ourselves out of the way. He must increase. I must decrease. The scripture promises that the whole earth is to be filled with his glory. How's that going to happen? Through you. Through me. Through believers across the globe. That's how it feels. That's how it gets. Not just about the cloud anymore. It's not just about the cloud. Brother Hagin talked about the cloud of glory that rolled in and blessed everybody. But now it's time to let that cloud not come to us, but come through us. Through his body it will be manifested. You want to see the glory of God? Go look in the mirror. The mirror of his word. There's a transformation that is yet to come. But I believe that we are on the brink of it. But it's going to start. It's not going to be apart from his love. Keeping y'all awake, I can tell. Praise God. It's time to start thinking about manifesting the glory. I have a friend. His name is Philip Slaughter. Anybody ever heard of him? He's a singer. And he's a colorful personality. And he's always got a song in his heart. And he was walking through the grocery store one day, just singing his heart out, singing his heart out, singing his heart out. And one of the mothers of the church was in the aisle there in the grocery store. She said, "What you think you're doing, son?" He said, "Oh, I'm manifesting." Come on. What are you doing there, son? I'm manifesting. What are you manifesting? His glory. And by the time they got done, they were both manifesting. Had a little church service right there in the aisle in the grocery store. Come on, let's manifest. Don't be afraid to let his glory manifest through you. The demonic is a counterfeit for what's supposed to really be happening. Demons manifest all the time. Why aren't we manifesting? That's right. What's wrong with you? Oh, it's the glory. Keith Taylor, he manifests all the time. Woo! Ha! Woo! Ha! It's the glory. What are you doing there, brother? I'm manifesting. We got to put something on display that people are going to want. Yeah. What they're seeing from the church is not anything that they care to have. The Lord said to me in 1997, two things. I was sitting in my desk typing away one day, and just out of the blue, the Holy Ghost said, no, he didn't say that. He didn't say, bless you. He said, bless you. He said, in the days to come, the world will be gripped with kefir. And the church must be watchful that that fear does not get over into it. And we're not supposed to be manifesting fear in this day. Should be far from us. Well, we could manifest faith, couldn't we? That's the opposite of fear. We could manifest love. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? I know, I'm preaching to the choir. Then he went further to me another day and said, I knew they were, I found, you know, I realize now they were connected, but they seemed very far apart at the time. Probably just a few weeks, but then one day, sitting at my desk, typing away, in the days to come, people will run to the glory. When 9-1-1 happened in 2001, and signs popped up all across America saying, God bless America. I thought now is our chance. People will start running into the churches. And they did. And then they turned right around and ran right back out. They were looking for the glory, but they didn't find it. We have to run with the glory, the church. What are we waiting for? We're supposed to be manifest in His glory. Pastor and I talked briefly this afternoon about the Tommy Hicks vision. How many of you have ever heard about that vision? It's from the 1960s. And Tommy Hicks was a missionary to Argentina. And he had a vision of, commonly known now in most circles, of the sleeping giant. And he had a vision of this great giant that was covered with debris. And the giant began to wake up. And when the giant woke up and raised its hands into the heavens, it was cleansed. And great, glorious drops of liquid light began to wash over it. And the part of the vision that I love is once that liquid light begins to come in contact with it, it melts. It begins to melt. It says it melts into the face of the earth and becomes millions of people. What is that? That's the church manifesting His glory to bring in the harvest. This is where we have to go. This is what has to happen to the body of Christ. I want to be Gideon's 300. I want to be on the cutting edge of that. I want to see it. I see it in my spirit. We pray about it all the time. I love the fact, and this is where we've got to get over our churchy ways. In that vision, talked about church people drawing back. Jesus comes and extends His hand, and light comes out of Him, and He goes into people. And He offers it to many people that step away from it, and they fade off into the darkness. What is that? That's the apostasy. Hallelujah. That's the falling away, the fading away, people just stepping back into the darkness. No, we can't draw back from it. But the people who received it, He said it was a mystery to Him. This was 1960s, so 60s terminology. He said they were ditch diggers and washerwomen. Common everyday people manifesting His glory. Come on. Say, that could be me. It wasn't the big preachers. It wasn't Lester Sumrall. It wasn't Kenneth E. Hagin. It wasn't Billy Brim. It wasn't even Billy Graham. It was ditch diggers and washerwomen stretching forth their hand with the light and glory of God. Oh, come on. I want to see that. I want to see that. Hallelujah. Tomorrow I will share about the grace. But today, let's go to John chapter 2. Well, I'm trying to finish up here. It's a little late. You come hear me. You're going to sit for a while. But hopefully you're going to be revived. And, you know, time flime ties when you're having fun. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm having fun. John chapter 2. We got to be mindful of the time. And y'all, I think you probably already know these truths. But it's worth sharing here. This is the obvious next step for me in bringing this revelation. When I was a kid, growing up, reading my Bible. That was before I stopped reading my Bible. I read in the book of John about Jesus turning water into wine. And I remember thinking as a kid, that was such a weird thing to me. Why would God cause Jesus' first miracle to be turning water into wine? Couldn't He have raised somebody from the dead? Couldn't He have opened blinded eyes? Why the first miracle turning water into wine? What's that got to do with the price of eggs in China? Right? My childish thinking, I could not piece that together. But the tale is the very first words of the chapter. On the third day, Peter tells us that a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. We're in the 2000s now. We've already completed 2 days. And in God's time clock, we are already early on the third day. What does that mean? What happens early on the third day? Jesus came up out of the grave early on the third day. There was a resurrection that points toward the rapture of the church. It points to the day that we are living in right now. This passage is about today. And all the symbolism points to where the church is and where we have to go. You see that? On the third day, there was a wedding. Come on, have you ever read over in the book of Revelation about the marriage supper of the Lamb? On the third day, there was a wedding. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Mic drop, sorry. Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. You are invited. And when they ran out of wine, the mother said to Jesus, "They have no wine." Oh my gosh, I just had a song run through my head. Do I sing it now, Lord? All right, I'll give you a taste of it. There's a new wine we're drinking. It's filled with Holy Ghost power. We're filling up to the top and overflowing. So step into the river and drink from the well, springing up from the fountain of the Holy Ghost. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Fill us, oh Lord, with your oil of joy, like a river flow through me, like a fire burn so free as I drink, like you I will be. That's a drinking song. Anybody ever heard that song? No. Nobody ever heard that song? Oh gosh, I'm loving it. We'll do that again. It's a waltz. Hallelujah. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." How many of you are servants? Whatever he says to you, do it. Oh my gosh, isn't this fun? If you're reading this from this new perspective, that this is a prophetic passage. It's a prophetic story that speaks specifically to this hour and this day. Glory, hallelujah. Now there were 6 water pots of stone. Now, usually by the time I get to this part in the story, they become putter pots. I have a little trouble putting my words together. Drinking. There were 6 putter pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. We're not counting by firkins today. We're counting by gallons. The King James calls them firkins, but translated into modern language, it's 20 or 30 gallons each. Now there were 6 of them. That's a lot of wine. That's 150 to 180 gallons of wine. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." The Holy Spirit is very often symbolized with water. Are you not a vessel? We're clay pots. We're not stone. But we, if we are filled, come on. What's he fill us up for? He fills us up so he can draw out. So what is put on the inside of you can be drawn out. Ooh. He said to them, all right, he filled them up. Then they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And when they took it, whatever the master of the feast had tasted, the water that had made wine, they didn't know where it came from. But the servants knew. Who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. One translation says, you have saved the best for last. Keep reading. This, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. If there ever was a time for manifestations of glory to begin happening, it is absolutely now. We pray about this all the time. Our corporate prayer groups during COVID, we prayed into this all the time. Because we're calling for manifestations of glory. It's time for the church. We've got to step up. We've got to get ourselves out of the way so that the glory can come forth. So that God can draw out of us what he has put into us. Come on. Praise God. Manifest, manifest, manifest his glory. When I first started working with Apostle Taylor and Terre Haute, and I did the first year I did prayer at the Invasion Conference, the Lord gave me three words. Manifestation. Mobilization. Multitudes. We must begin, the church must begin to manifest his glory. We're supposed to look like him from the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's a whole lot of him and a lot less of us and our programs. Manifest, manifest, manifest his glory. New wine, new wine, new wine. Be safe. Go driving home, mama. It's getting dark. Well, you got the good part. Go manifest. Come on, let's manifest. That's right. We've got to be vessels where we're yielded to the point where he can just flow through us. Not just to us. I'm happy. You hear the stories of old when the cloud of glory would roll in the back door. But I am no longer satisfied with that. Hallelujah. For those watching, she forgot to leave her offering. She came back in and left it. Amen. Cheerfully. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Manifest, manifest, manifest his glory. The new wine skin. I was raised up under Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, who knew well the cloud of glory. Listen, I've been mentored by Billy Brim, who wrote the book called The Blood and the Glory. But now we've got to step even farther into deeper revelations of what that means to us in this hour for this day. And it's not just a glory that's to be manifested to the church for the sake of the Bless Me Club. We are to be His hand extended so the glory may manifest not just to us, but through us. Glory, hallelujah. Manifestation, mobilization, multitudes. I don't know why I'm going to sing another little song to you. Is that all right? All right, I have a word, prophetic word that came to me many, many years ago. I was sitting in a church service, Wednesday night Bible study, minding my own business. We'd had a prayer meeting. The pastor was trying to close the service, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, now at the time, I didn't have a platform from which to speak. So I wrote it down, and I hid it in my heart for many years. And I had a musician say to me one time, he said, you got any prophetic words the Lord's given you? I'm like, yeah, well, yeah. He said, send it to me. I'd like to make songs out of them. So I sat down to put it together to send it to him. And when I did, there was a tune that came to me. I got the tune. And I thought, well, that's just helped me to get the meter right on the poetic part of it. But it was already poetic. And I sent it off to this guy, and he sent it back to me, and he was singing it. Guess what he was singing? He was singing the exact same melody that I had when I would send him the words. Here it is. In the days of Noah, there's a flood about to come. A flood of God's judgment will shake the nations. The church will rise. Oh, wait, that's not right. But there is an ark of safety being built right now. It's a church of the Lord filled with Holy Ghost and power. As in the days of Noah, there's a flood about to come. A flood of God's glory will sweep the nations. The church will rise high as the waters run deep. The Lord returns for His bride forevermore to keep. Build the house, strengthen its beams, bring them in piece by piece. One by one, two by two, multitude by multitude. Come on. There's plenty of stories that we see that point to the day we're in now. Jesus turning the water into the wine, it's about us. The transfiguration of Christ is about us. Even the days of Noah. Who is the church? We are the ark of safety. Come on. Come on, let's pray in the Holy Ghost for a minute. Yeah, I hear that, Lord. Come on, I want you to pray. Come on, let's come to the keyboard if you would. Don't get too carried away yet. This is a little different flow. We're not going up. I think the Holy Ghost has got some things He wants to say, and I got something I need to step into. So I need you to pray in that direction. A minor is a good key. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. Get it in la mana say la de yellow. Hi le hey de si la de ouvre bello co. Shay la de la hi le. Ande de le ama case hey alo re de yala boco. Hey de yada say la hey de dia si le. My de yada si le hey. Bardesi sona mania mokarasi. Ero mana seste balavraka sodaha. I see that, Lord, yes. I've seen this several times. And it's come up again. The first time I saw it, I could only describe it. And then Mama Kathy helped me find the words that Brother Hagin used to use to describe it. That kind of freaked me out to think that I was seeing what he'd see. He'd say, "What is that?" And then he'd say, "The sun is setting on the horizon of time." And then he'd step further into that office. The sun is setting on the horizon of time. And we'd be wise to know it. We'd be wise to walk in ways we've not walked before in preparation for the time. I'm going to ask you to stop playing, brother. We'd be wise to step wisely as the days advance into eternity. There's no more time to waste. We must be about our Father's business. There's an urgency in my spirit that I cannot put into words. To say Jesus is coming soon is an understatement. The sun is setting on the horizon of time. Time as we know it will soon come to an end. But in the meantime, we must be about our Father's business. Not looking to the right, not looking to the left, but putting our hand, both hands, on the plow. We can no longer afford to only have one hand on the plow. Listen, the old day, old timers, they'd put their hand on the plow, both of them, and they'd drive real straight rows and they'd get to the destination. But you can't run an old plow like that with one hand. If you do, you'll be running in circles. You can't have one hand in the past and one hand moving toward the future. It's only going to take you in a circle that takes you nowhere. Both hands now have to be on the plow. Both hands and your face set toward the direction. The farmer knows you want to. Used to be before the days of GPS, the only way to plow a straight line was to fix your eyes on what lay ahead and not move from it. And if you start at one end of the field and you fix your eyes on that object and you don't stray from it, you get to the end of it and your line would just be straight. Your rows would be straight. And it'd be beautiful. You got to have both hands on the plow and your eyes fixed on what lay ahead. Modern technology would have you to rely on the GPS to tell you where to go. But the Lord would say unto you, no, fix your eyes on that horizon and see that the sun is setting on the horizon of time. And you have no other direction to take but forward. No more circles. No more wandering about. We must keep our eyes fixed. Hallelujah. Yeah, how do I say that, Lord? My granny, when she got old, she helped my father in the fields. Dad'd look up and she'd be wandering over here, wandering over there. She'd driving all over the field. No, we can't do that anymore. We can no longer wander about aimlessly. Set your face like flint. Forward. March. There is an army rising up. The Lord said unto me not long ago, I need a standing army, fit and dressed for battle. No more at ease, standing at attention. Come on. The Lord is looking for an army that is dressed for battle, standing at attention, no more at ease. He gave us 2 years to rest. But now it's time to get arrayed in the full battle, in the full armor, standing at attention, no more at ease, ready to run. Ready to run? Ready to run? Ready to run with what? The glory. Ready to run? Ready to run? Ready to run should be our story. Ready to run? Ready to run? To go far in Jesus' name. Ready to run? Ready to run? No longer satisfied with being the same. Press forward. Forward. March. Hallelujah. Now you can play. You can pray in the Holy Ghost now. We've got to have our eyes fixed. Yes, you, and you can manifest His glory. That no longer applies to those other people you know, just like that whole walking in love thing. We have to manifest His love. We have to be His hand extended. It's no longer on that other guy that you admire that could do that. No, now it's you. Now it's on you and me. Because we're down to the 300. We're down to the 3. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus took with Him up on the mountain 3. The other 9 did not get to go. David had 30 mighty men. Out of an entire army, he focused his prayers on the 30. Gideon had 300, all pointing to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Come on, let's set our sights on being in the 3. I want to be in that inner circle. I want to be one of the mighty men. I want to be one of Gideon's 300. I want to be part. I want to be like Peter, James, and John. Pressing in to the manifested glory. The transfiguration. Come on. Let's build some tents. No, let's be. Let's be the dwelling place. Hallelujah. Yeah, let's go there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh my gosh, Dela, Bokoshdena, hey. I hope this is okay, Pastor. Second Corinthians, we're going. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I didn't know that was in there. Well, I did know, but I just didn't know we were going there. All right. These two chapters, the third and the fourth chapters, are some of my favorite chapters. I got a whole bunch of them, but I'm going to start reading in the 12th verse of the third chapter. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. Didn't we pray about that today? For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even in this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. There's a summary verse for you if I ever heard one. It's icing on our cake for today. Sister Billy sings a song. You'll have to stop playing. It goes, from glory to glory, he's changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. For he's changing, changing me from earthly to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. Hallelujah. From glory to glory. Now, Pastor, come.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.